So if any of you don't know me, I'm Matt. I am the associate pastor here, and Pastor Ben is the one who typically preaches, but he asked me to preach this Sunday, and not knowing that it was the time change, I agreed. So well played, Pastor Ben. But as I've been preaching, had the opportunity to preach, I've been working through the book of James. And James, you can go ahead and turn there to James chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning. James is a great book. It was written by James, the brother of Jesus, and it is intensely practical. And the main point of the book of James is that the gospel, if we believe it, must be lived out in our daily life. And so we saw in James chapter 1 at the beginning of that chapter how we are to live out our faith and how we handle trials. And then the last time I preached at the second half of that chapter, we saw how our faith needs to be lived out in people who hear God's word and do what it says. So this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 2, 1 through 13. And in this passage, we're going to see James show us how we should live out our faith in another area. And this is how we are to live out our faith in impartiality. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the sin of partiality, what it is, and how we can avoid it. So go ahead and follow along as I read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit murder, or do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we see the main point of this passage right away in the first verse. It says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So James is commanding here that we are not to show partiality and that it's actually antithetical, cannot be held in harmony with the gospel. And then James spends the rest of this section explaining what partiality is and how we must avoid it. So before we go too far into this text, I think we have to understand what partiality is, how James is using it here, because it's not really a word that we use every day. It's not really maybe a sin that's discussed very often. The word for partiality literally means receiving the face. Receiving the face. That's what the word means. And it has to do with outward appearance, as we clearly see in our text. And in our text, it has to do with the clothes that the men are wearing, but it can be really any aspect of outward appearance. So it has to do with outward appearance, but it's more than just noticing what somebody is wearing. If we look at the example here, we'll see what partiality is judging the value of a person based on their appearance. Partiality is judging the value of a person based on their appearance. So you see their appearance, you see what they look like, whether it's their color, their skin, the clothes that they're wearing, you know, the job that they're in, whatever it might be, you look at that and then you judge someone and their value based on those things. And so James actually gives us an example of this because he's a very practical guy in verses 2-3. So let's look at this example, and I think this will help us understand this even more. He says this, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions of yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So here's a picture of what's happening. There's two men that come into the church. One is dressed very nice. He's got fine clothes. He's got a gold ring. And the other man comes in with shabby clothes. And this word for shabby, it's like filthy, tattered rags. It would be picture maybe a homeless person, okay? So these two people walk into the church, and the people in the church, they look at these people, and the rich man, they see what he's wearing, and they say, "This man is important. This man is valuable, and so let's have him. Come on, here's the good seat. Go sit here. Like, we're so glad that you could join us this morning." And then you have the shabby man, and they look at the clothes that he's wearing, and they say, "This is obviously a poor man, one who doesn't have very means." And so then they judge his value as, "This guy is not important. This guy is not valuable. In fact, he is not even worth a seat. You can sit in the back, or better yet, sit at my feet on the floor." And so as we look at this, it kind of helps us understand what partiality is and what partiality isn't. There's nothing wrong with noticing what somebody wears. Okay, there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. And there's not even anything wrong all the time about making an assumption or a judgment based on what someone is wearing. So if I see a man wearing a police uniform, it's okay for me to assume that's probably a police officer, and that's actually going to help me out. If I see someone in Target with a red shirt, they probably work there and can tell me where to find the toothpaste. Maybe you've made the mistake of wearing a red shirt to Target. I have. Yeah. It's not a good idea, and people make that assumption, and that's not wrong for them to assume that. Like, how dare you assume that I work here because we're a church? No, that's a fine assumption to make. If someone knocks on my door in the middle of the night, and I look out the window, and it's a man with a ski mask and a hook for a hand, it's not wrong for me to look at that man and say, "You know what, I'm not going to let him in my house." Okay, I'm not being prejudiced against hook-handed people here. That's just good sense. Okay, so the problem is not noticing what people wear. The problem is they have judged the value of the person based on their appearance. They've said the rich man, he is important, and so we're going to treat him well. And they've said the poor man, we look at what he's wearing, he's got shabby clothes, and he is not worth our time. So he can sit on the floor. And James says that when they do this in verse 4, "Have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So they put them in categories. They said, "This man is over here, he is important. This man is over here, he is not." And they become judges with evil thoughts. They've judged the value of these guys based on what they're wearing. And because of that, they've dishonored the poor man simply because of his appearance. And this sin of partiality, judging the value of a person based on their appearance, tragically has plagued the church throughout its history. We have several examples of this. I'll give you a couple. In the Victorian era, it was actually very common for people to pay rent for the pew that they sat in. So you guys have nothing to complain about that it's a little closer together. So they would actually pay rent. And so the pews in the best spots were the most expensive. And then they got cheaper as they got into the worst spots. And you had the cheap seats and some seats that were even free. And so what happened was the people who got the best seats were the people who were wealthy. And the people who were poor, the people who didn't have means, they had to sit in the worst spots in the back. And many of them couldn't even hear the preacher because of the spot they were in. And that was common practice in the church for a long time. That's the sin of partiality. I'll give you another example throughout history in the American church and other churches, people have been turned away from churches because of the color of their skin. They said, you're not welcome in here because you're black and we don't want you in here. That's the sin of partiality. I grew up in kind of connected with some more fundamentalist circles, and I heard stories of people that were turned away because they didn't wear a suit or because the woman didn't wear a dress. They weren't dressed nice enough, and so they said, no, we don't want you in our church. And that is the sin of partiality. Looking at someone's appearance and making a judgment with that and saying somebody's valuable and somebody's not. And we're thankful for passages of scripture like this that condemn that, that say that that's not okay. That's not what the church should be doing. And we should rightly condemn the ways the church has shown partiality throughout its history. But the sin of partiality isn't just a historical problem. The sin of partiality is a problem in the church today, in our church, and in our hearts. And so this passage calls us to take a hard look at ourselves and ask, how often are we guilty of doing this same thing, of judging the value of a person based on what they look like? James gives us an example of judging people based on their clothes, but there's all sorts of ways that we can do this. We can look at someone's clothes, or the car that they drive, or the color of their skin, or their gender, or their age, or whether they're blue collar or white collar, or their social status. We can look at any of those things and we can think to ourselves, this person has value and this person does not. Maybe you show abundant kindness and respect to your boss in your company, but then you walk right past the janitor without even bothering to say hello. That's the sin of partiality. Maybe you work in a store and some people come in and you say, oh, I'm going to spend attention with that person. And the other person, you say, they're not worth my time. That's the sin of partiality. Or as visitors come into our church, as they often do, you might find yourself eager to introduce yourself to some people, and other people you say, well, I'll let somebody else talk to them. That's the sin of partiality. And maybe we're not out there shouting racial slurs or telling a poor person they don't deserve a seat at our church, but how quick are we to look at someone and size them up and determine this person is valuable and this person is not? How often do negative thoughts pop in our head when a certain person who looks a certain way enters the room? That's the sin of partiality. And I think it's something, if not all of us, many of us struggle with. And so what do we do about this sin of partiality in our life? What's the solution? As it can be so pervasive, so easy to sometimes those thoughts and things to come up without we're even realizing what we're doing. How do we fight against this sin, which is so clearly condemned in this passage and other passages of Scripture, and not become judges with evil thoughts? I think James gives us the solution for how we are to guard against this pervasive sin, again, right at the beginning of verse 1. Go ahead and look at verse 1 again. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so what James is saying here is we cannot hold on to partiality and hold on to the gospel at the same time. It's like trying to hold together fire and water. These things don't mix. They are opposed to each other. And so partiality cannot be held in harmony with the gospel. And so the conclusion is, if we want to avoid partiality, what we need to do is hold to the gospel. Because if we are truly holding on to the gospel, partiality is not going to be possible. Where partiality creeps in is in those areas of our life which we have not allowed the gospel to penetrate. And so in order to guard against the sin of partiality, what we need to do is constantly remind ourselves of the gospel and hold fast to what God's word says. So what truths do we need to be reminded of? This morning, we are going to look at four gospel reminders that guard us against partiality. Four gospel reminders that guard us against partiality. The first reminder that we need to remind ourselves so we can hold to it and avoid partiality is found again in verse 1, and that is we are to remember who our Savior is. We must remember who our Savior is if we're to avoid partiality. Oftentimes in the news, we hear stories of celebrities that do things like help an old woman cross the street or go to a kid's birthday party. And those stories are so popular because they're so surprising, because people don't expect this really important, famous person to care about these ordinary people. But look how Jesus is described in verse 1. He says, "Show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And James describes Jesus in a way that speaks of his glory, his majesty, and his power. And I think James is very intentional in doing that. Because part of the root of the sin of partiality is pride. When we look at someone else and say in our hearts, "I'm better than you. I'm up here, you're down here." But who is Jesus? Who is our Savior? Jesus is the Lord of glory. He actually is better than us. If there was anyone who had the right to turn up their nose at someone, anyone who had the right to show partiality, it was him. He is more powerful and glorious and more high above us than we can even comprehend. And yet, what does our Savior do with that power and glory? Philippians 2 tells us that though Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus willingly set aside his power, his privileges of his deity, and humbled himself to save sinners like you and me. So how can we have the audacity to use whatever social standing, whatever privileges we have in this world to turn up our noses at others, to devalue human beings made in God's image, to judge people who Christ died for as not being worthy of our attention because of how they look? And think about who Jesus primarily ministered to in his earthly ministry. It wasn't the rich and the famous and the powerful people, was it? One of the things that the religious leaders found so scandalous about Jesus' ministry is that much of it was focused on ministering to the outcasts and the dregs of society. Mark 2, 16 through 17 says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" Even the religious leaders in Luke 20, 21 had to remark about Jesus that in his ministry, he showed no partiality. That same thing that we're to do. And so if Jesus, the Lord of glory, leaves the glory of heaven to take on flesh and to minister to the outcasts of society, to die on a cross between two common criminals for wretches like them, like you and me, how can we show partiality to others? How can we say that there are some people that we don't want to have over our house because they're not good enough? That is nothing but pride and wickedness. And when we look at our Savior and his humility, we are reminded that partiality is so at odds with the gospel. And so when we are tempted to devalue someone because of what they're wearing, because of the color of their skin or their job or their age or whatever it might be, we must remember who our Savior is. He is the Lord of glory. And yet he left the glories of heaven to die on the cross and minister to those same types of people we're tempted to see as not worth very much. So if we want to avoid partiality, we must remember who our Savior is. We see the second gospel reminder in verse 4. And that is that we must remember the unity that the gospel brings. If we were to avoid partiality, we must remind ourselves of the gospel truth, of the unity that the gospel brings. We live in a very divided world, don't we? And I think especially in this election year, that is so apparent. And it seems like everyone picks different sides and everyone in their group is right and everyone else is wrong. And there's so much anger and division. But part of the good news of the gospel is that it not only reconciles us with God, it reconciles us with one another. Galatians 3, 27 through 28 tells us, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This doesn't mean that these differences disappear. This doesn't mean that these disciplines go away, but means these differences no longer divide us who are in Christ. And this is a glorious gospel truth, that the differences that used to divide us have been overcome by the gospel, and I now have greater unity with someone who lives on the other side of the planet, who's a different skin color than me, who might not even speak the same language than me, but he is my brother in Christ if he believes in Christ, and I have greater unity with him than someone who lives next door who looks just like me and is not a believer. And in such a divided world, this unity that we have in Christ speaks very loudly to the power of the gospel. The fact that people who are rich and poor, people of different skin colors and professions and genders and social statuses can be in the same church, and despite all those differences, can love one another and treat one another as equals, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is clearly something only God can do. This is what the world is looking for. In all the wrong places, they try all these ways to create these things, and they can't do it because the solution is not found in this world. The solution is found in Christ. And we look forward to that day when people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered together in a heavenly host, worshiping God forevermore. But when we show partiality, we deny all of that. Look at what verse 4 says we do when we show partiality. It says, "Have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves?" Have you not made distinctions of yourselves? That's what partiality does. It makes distinctions. It divides people up and puts them in classes, and this person's valuable over here, and this class is not valuable over here. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel shows us that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I'm not better than you, that you're not better than me. We are all sinners saved by grace, equally loved by God. And when we show partiality, what we're doing is we're saying that somehow I am worth more than that other brother or sister in Christ for whom Christ died. And furthermore, what we do when we show partiality is we're actually rebuilding the very walls that Christ has torn down through the gospel. It's tragic to do that. And that's what partiality is. And that is why it is so at odds with the gospel. And so when we are tempted to show partiality because someone looks different from us, we must remember the unity and the equality that the gospel brings. The world may be divided by gender and skin color and social status, but those things should not divide the church. The person that you look at and judge as not worth your attention might be your brother and sister in Christ. And Christ has reconciled people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation to himself. So don't rebuild those walls that Christ has broken down. But remember the unity that we have in Christ and live like that's true. The third gospel reminder that we must remember to guard against partiality is found in verses 5 through 7, and that is to remember God's gracious election. We must remember God's gracious election. Many of us have had the experience of picking teams. whether it's on the playground or for a pickup basketball game. Regardless of what it is, the strategy for picking teams is the same. You pick the best people. You look at whoever's the strongest and whoever's the fastest or the most skilled, and you pick all those people first. And then the last ones picked are the weak and the feeble and the people that maybe don't know how to play the sport. Those are the last ones picked. But thankfully, that's not how God works. Go ahead and look at verse 5. Here's what James says. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? God, who does he choose to redeem? The poor in this world, the people that the world judges as not valuable, those are the people that God loves to choose to redeem. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 expounds on this even further. It says, "For consider our calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." This doesn't mean every rich, poor and weak person is going to be saved. But what this does mean is one of the glories of the gospel is that God in his grace often chooses to invite into his kingdom those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are foolish, and those who are unimpressive. And we praise God for that. He doesn't just pick the cream of the crop, because if he did, many of us would not make the cut. And so the very people that the world looks down on, the very people that we might be tempted to show partiality towards and say that person is not valuable, are the very kinds of people that God loves to redeem. And those people who might be poor in this world are rich in faith and have greater treasure than all the world put together. Who are we to look at them and judge them as poor and unworthy of our attention? On the flip side, in verse 6 through 7, James points out something about the rich. He says this, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Now, James isn't saying here that rich people are always evil and rich people can't be saved. That's not what he's saying. But his point here is that the people that we might be most tempted to show favoritism towards, the rich people, the famous people, the powerful people, are also the people that are often most likely to be enemies of the church and enemies of the gospel. And I think experience can show this to be true. Think about the most powerful and influential and wealthy people of our day, okay? How many of those people are living for God's glory? I would say that not very many. The majority of them are either indifferent to the gospel or even enemies of the gospel, and using their influence, using their power and their wealth to attack the church. And so the tragic irony is, if we show partiality and judge others according to worldly standards, what we might be doing is we might find ourselves rejecting the brothers and sisters in Christ who God graciously elected, and instead embracing and showing favoritism to those who might be enemies of the gospel. And so when we are tempted to show partiality towards others, we must remember God's gracious election, that God often chooses to redeem the very people we are tempted to reject and lavish them with spiritual riches. And those who we are most often tempted to show favoritism towards, the rich, the powerful, and influential, often those people end up being enemies of the gospel. This goes to show that we cannot judge others based on worldly values. The world values people based on their bank account, based on the influence they have, based on the power that they have, but that should not be the way that we do it. Instead, we must remember God's gracious election. The final reminder is we must remember the account that we will give. This is in 8 through 13, and this is by far my longest point, but I didn't turn my clock back on my watch, so I still have plenty of time. We must remember the account that we will give. And there's a lot going on in these six verses. There's so much in here. This could be certainly a sermon of itself. But the main point of this section is in verse 12. He says this in verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. A lot of people treat Christianity as if as long as I pray a prayer or sign a card or do something like that, then I can do that and I can live however I want. But God's word makes very clear in this verse and in other passages that we, if we love God, we must obey his commandments. That we will give an account for the actions that we take in our obedience to God's law. Romans 14:12 makes it clear that there will be a day where each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so we must live and act in light of that future judgment. But what does that have to do with partiality? Why is James bringing that up here? The reason that this is relevant to this sin of partiality and our avoidance of it is because partiality is an act of disobedience to God's law. We see this in verses 8 through 9. Look in verse 8. It says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." This command to love your neighbor as yourself, it's seen as the royal law. And it's referred that way because it is under the law of Christ. And what does Christ say about this law in Matthew 22, 36 through 40? When they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so we see this command to love our neighbor it's not just any old law, it's foundational to the other laws, along with our command to love the Lord our God with all our mind and our heart. And so if we are to speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, we must love our neighbor. But when we show partiality, what do we do? Look at verse 9. "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors." And so what he's saying here is that if we show partiality, we are breaking the command to love our neighbor. You cannot love somebody if you're showing partiality towards them. I can guarantee the poor man who was told to sit on the floor at that church did not feel very loved. In fact, it says in verse 6 that they dishonored the poor man. And for many of you who have ever been on the receiving end of partiality, you did not feel loved in that moment, where someone judged you as not valuable based on your appearance, whatever that might have been. So James' point is very clear that if we show partiality, we are guilty of breaking one of the greatest commandments to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not just bad manners. Partiality is not just a minor issue. But those who commit partiality are guilty of committing sin. And he says, convicted by the law as transgressors. We've sinned against the person we've shown partiality towards, and we have broken God's royal law to love our neighbor as ourselves. Partiality is a serious offense. It's not a minor thing. But then James takes it even a step further in verses 10 through 11. He says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' or also said, 'Do not murder,' if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So what is James saying here? I think maybe this illustration will be helpful. I like to go to buffets at times, okay? And one of the things that I love about buffets is you can try so many different kinds of food. And you can pick the things that you want and you can skip the things that you don't. And so I can go and I can skip over the salad bar and I can grab the fried chicken. And then I can avoid those weird jello things they always have and nobody eats. And I can go to that soft serve ice cream machine that we all know and love. I can pick and choose what I want. And a lot of times we treat God's law like a buffet. We pick the commandments we like. We pick the parts of scripture we like and we discard the ones we don't. Don't murder. That seems pretty doable. I think I'll take that one. Don't lust. That's a little harder. I might pass on that. And we can actually do this in a way that excuses our sin and makes us feel good about ourselves. Well, I might not honor my parents, but at least I'm not doing drugs like those other kids in my school. Yeah, maybe I blow up in anger from time to time my family, but look at all these commands that I'm doing well in. Is my anger really that big of a deal? And we do this and we excuse and we minimize our sin. And it seems like the reason that James is making this point is this is exactly what the church was doing with the sin of partiality. They were obedient in a lot of other areas, so they thought, what's the big deal if I show a little partiality now and then? I mean, it's not like I murdered someone. Look at all the commands that I am obeying. I'm doing well in those things. But God's law is not a buffet. We can't just pick and choose what we like. God's law is like a pane of glass or a linked chain. It is a unified whole. To break it in one part is to break the whole thing. So James' point here is that if we've shown partiality, we haven't just committed a minor offense. We haven't just had bad manners. We have broken the royal law of loving our neighbor as ourselves, and we have actually broken all of God's law. And we will one day stand before God and give an account for our acts of partiality. Verse 13 describes how this judgment will go. He says in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Partiality is a failure to love our neighbor, but partiality is also a failure to show mercy. And so James says here, we're going to have to give an account for how we live our life. And one day when we all face judgment, those who have not shown mercy to others will not receive it from the hand of God. That's a terrifying statement. And on the flip side, he says those who do show mercy will receive mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment. Now go ahead and keep your finger or bookmarker in James 2. And I want us to turn to Matthew 25. So I want us to see in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. This is a longer section, but here Jesus very clearly makes the same point that James does. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And in this passage, he speaks of the final judgment. Here's what it says.
"When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then when they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in person and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This passage speaks of the final judgment. And on that day, some will be welcomed into Christ's kingdom in the eternal joy of heaven, and some will be cast into eternal torment in hell. And what makes the difference between these two groups? It's whether or not they showed mercy. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. But at this point, you might be asking, "I thought that we were saved by faith, not by doing acts of mercy." And that is absolutely true. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. But our acts of mercy bear evidence to the fact that we are truly redeemed. Our acts of mercy bear evidence to the fact that we are truly redeemed. Because if we truly believe the gospel that wretches like us were rightly deserving of eternal torment, rightly deserving of God's wrath, and stood no chance of rescuing ourselves, but God in his mercy and grace became flesh, and the wrath of God that was ours to bear was borne on the back of Christ on the cross, so that by grace through faith we could have all of our sins forgiven, we could be turned from enemies of God into his children, cleansed of all unrighteousness, how could we not be merciful? But if you claim to be a Christian and your life is characterized by partiality and a lack of mercy and a lack of love for others, and you're quick to be harsh with others and cut others down and overlook the suffering of others as not my problem, on the day of judgment, you who have shown no mercy will receive judgment without mercy from God, because your behavior has revealed that you do not truly know what the gospel is. So the question this morning is, if we are to examine our life, is it characterized by mercy or not? When we are tempted to show partiality, we must remember the account we will give. When you are tempted to devalue another human being, remember that you will one day give an account for that. When you're tempted to not show mercy to others, those of us in Christ must remember the infinite mercy that we have received and will receive on Judgment Day. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. In James 2, 1 through 13, James condemned partiality, the act of judging the value of a person based on their appearance, and he condemns this as a serious sin and behavior that is out of step with the gospel. In order to live out our faith with impartiality, we must hold fast to the gospel, constantly reminding ourselves of who our Savior is, of the unity that the gospel brings, of God's gracious election, and of the account that we all will one day give to God.
I hope that God has used this text to convict you, as he has me. And as we look at this, we recognize the problem with partiality is rooted in our hearts. Hearts in which areas the gospel has not touched. And so we must constantly preach to our souls, reminding ourselves what the gospel is. So as we close, I want to leave you with two closing questions that I want you to honestly ask and answer about yourself. The first question is, where does the sin of partiality show up in my life? Where does the sin of partiality show up in my life? Maybe it shows up in our job, or how we treat our neighbors, or how we treat the person in the drive-thru. Maybe even it shows up in church. Whatever it is, we need to take a hard look at ourselves and identify those things and repent of those things as things that are totally at odds with the gospel. And the second question is, how can I better show mercy and love to others? Mercy and love towards others, that's the opposite of partiality. And so think about the people in your life. Think about the people that you encounter that could use some mercy. How can you show it to them? How can you show love to the people in this church, to the visitors that are coming here for the first time, to the people that often get ignored or overlooked? How can we better show mercy and love to others? And I ask these questions because I don't want you to leave this church and not do anything about this message that you've heard, because the stakes are far too high. It's my prayer that we, by God's grace, may be individuals and be a church that rejects partiality and instead lives out our faith in love and mercy towards others. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It truly is a two-edged sword that cuts to the heart. And I pray that many hearts have been cut this morning and convicted of this truth that maybe this is a sin that we didn't even think about. Maybe it's something that we struggle with a lot more than we thought. Lord, we pray that you would that we wouldn't just feel a little guilty and then never change, but that you would use that conviction, your Spirit would work through that to actually change us and conform us more into the image of Christ. We do pray for our church. We pray that this would be a place where we show love and mercy to one another, where partiality is rejected. And we know that if we do that, we become a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel, a powerful witness to the world, because this is not how the world lives. So help us to remember the gospel. Help us to hold fast to it. To remember the glorious Savior that we have in his humility. To remember the unity that the gospel brings, that we have been brothers, we have become brothers and sisters in Christ with all sorts of people through the work of the cross. Help us to remember our gracious election, that you chose us and you sent your Son to die for us, and we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn that. We were not valuable enough for that, and yet you showed that grace and love towards us. May we show that grace and love towards others. We pray that when we do stand before you in judgment and give an account for what we've done, that you will say that we are people who showed mercy, And we will receive your mercy, not because of our actions, not because we've done anything to earn it, but because by our behavior, by how we lived, we have demonstrated the truth that we have been redeemed by Christ. We have shown clear evidence that you have worked in us and transformed us. And I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that maybe is not a believer or thought they were and is now not so sure, that they would turn to you and repent of their sins. And we know that forgiveness is freely offered in Christ, and you can change the most partial and hateful people into those who truly love and show mercy as followers of Christ. We thank you for your word and this time we've been able to spend in it. We pray that you would bless our service as it closes. We pray these things in your name. Amen.